Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 150. This is the last series on our short summer series through the book of Psalms, or sometimes known as a Psalter. And I think it's very appropriate that we conclude this series by looking at the very last psalm in the book of Psalms, in the Psalter. Psalm 150 is a beautiful psalm. It's only 6 verses. It's real short, but I think it really is intentionally placed at the end of the Psalter to sort of really summarize what all of Psalms is about. So I want us to look at that together, Psalm 150. And let's all read it together, since this is the last psalm. This psalm, if you really get the heart of the spirit of the psalm, it's really about exuberance. It's about just giving it all. It's about praising God with everything we have. And so let's just kind of, in that spirit, read Psalm 150 all together in one voice. Ready? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, hold on. Okay. All right. I know. I'm just like you. We're creatures of habits. But you know, one of the things is, some people who've been in love, right? There's a way to say I love you. I says I love you. You know, I mean, that's, you look in someone's eyes and you say I love you, and you know they're saying I love you. And then there's a way to, like, you're watching TV and you're like, oh yeah, I love you too. Okay, let's read this together with a little bit of exuberance. Okay, with sort of the oomph behind what the psalmist, I believe, had in mind when he wrote this, okay? So, praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, let's... Do you guys have footnotes in your Bible? You know what praise the Lord is in Hebrew? Hallelujah. That just means praise Yah, praise God, okay? God's formal name, Yahweh, praise God. Hallelujah is what it means. So it actually is hallelujah as the first... stanza of this psalm. Okay, so let's read together a little exuberance, the way the psalmist, I believe, meant us to read it out loud. Ready? And if you want to break out in rap or song during it, feel free to do so. I think that's what this is all about. Ready? And read it with excitement. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise You. And we declare that You are worthy of our praise. We praise You for Your mighty acts. And we praise You for Your surpassing greatness. Father God, we want to see and taste Your surpassing greatness today. Father, we want these words, praise the Lord, not to be just things that we read, but we want it to flow from our inmost beings, because we have seen and tasted that the Lord is good. And Lord, we confess to You that our eyes are dull, that our senses are dull, and that we need Your Spirit to quicken it, that we may really see You and taste You and really proclaim that these words will ring true in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. In our brief summer study through the book of Psalms, looking at the various psalms that we studied reminds us that life is full of ups and downs, right? Life is full of ups and downs. Reading through the psalms reminds us that there are days when life seems full of joy, right? There are psalms that speak of joy. And then there are psalms that kind of reflect other days when our lives seem full of sadness. There are psalms that ring out with notes of thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. For example, Psalm 103, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us." So there are psalms that talk about all the wonderful things God has done for us and giving thanks to God for that. And then there are psalms like Psalm 22, which we read to begin the series on psalms, that says, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me, right? Haven't you had moments in your life when you felt like crying out to God, "My God, my God, why are you so far from me? Why have you forsaken me?" There are psalms that express intense anger. Pastor Jin gave a message on Psalm 137. "Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." That's intense anger. That unless, if you've been wronged, you know, if for example, if you were in a country that's oppressed by another country, you know what that feels like the Israelites were being taken captive by the Babylonians, and you know this intense anger. As if you ever got through that, you can resonate with the psalm. So we've had those moments when we felt wronged and we felt angry, and the psalms express that. Life is full of up and down. And then there's psalms that exhort us to pursue happiness, right? Pastor Jin also spoke from Psalm 1. "Blessed is a man, happy is a person." We looked at what it means to declare that God is our shepherd. And we also talked about what it meant for God to build a house and to rest in that knowledge. Psalms, more so than any other book in the Bible, I feel like really captures vividly all of the ups and downs of life. All of the sadness, the joy, the fear, the hope, the thanksgiving, the happiness, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All of the things that we go through in life, Psalms captures it. And not only do the Psalms capture the full range of emotions and experiences that we go through in life, but Psalms gives us the words. It gives us the expressions that we can go back to God in prayer and in songs to express what we're going through, right? So those moments when you are looking for the words to kind of express to God how you're feeling abandoned, Psalms gives us those words. It gives life to our experience, right? It defines those things for us. We talked about that. So the Psalms is a wonderful book that just really reflects life for what it is. And this is important because Psalms just kind of goes everywhere. It talks the high points, the low points. It talks about all of these things. I think it's very important that we pay attention to how the book of Psalms ends. Because when you've said much, when you've said all kinds of things, when you said to both rejoice and to be sad and to be happy and so forth, when you've said a lot, it's really important to hear what they're going to say at the end. Because it's the last word, I think, that's going to really capture the heart of what the book of Psalms is all about. Does that make sense? Right? If you made numerous points and you're concluding your speech or something, you want to end with what you want the audience to leave with. And that's what the book of Psalm does for us. The last word is important. Let's look at Psalm 150. What are the last word in the book of Psalms? You can say it out loud. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It beckons us to praise the Lord. The Lord is capitalized as praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is the last word that the book of Psalms leaves us with. I think this is not by accident. It's not like, the Psalms 1 through 150 wasn't written by one person, wasn't written by one poet going, okay, Psalm 1, how shall I start this book? Blessed is the man. And then Psalm 2. It's not like that. If you read through the book of Psalms, it really goes all over the place. Right? The book of Psalms actually is broken up into 5 books, sort of mirroring the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, and it goes all over the place. And the Psalms were written by many different authors through many different time periods. And at certain point, it was all collected together and edited to be in its current form of the book, the Psalter. And as the editor is putting through all these psalms written by David and Asaph and Solomon and possibly even Moses and putting all these things together, he has to conclude it somehow. And I don't think it's accident that it's like, okay, well, there's these 5 psalms that end with all these praise the Lords. Let's put those at the end. I don't think it was just kind of this fluky thing. I think there's a reason why the Psalms ends with these words, praise the Lord. It's intentional. It is intentional because I think the book of Psalms reminds us that no matter where we go through in life, through the happiness, through the sadness, the joy, the despair, the hope, the fear, all of these things that we experience in life, our ultimate destination and our ultimate purpose in life is to end where the Psalms takes us, and that is in worship and adoration of God. See, all of life's experiences, we may have moments of joy, we may have moments of sadness, all of these things are to be expressed. We understand they're real. But that's not the end point. We don't end in joy or happiness or sadness or despair. We end somewhere else. We end in praise the Lord. We end in worship and adoration. I think the psalmist is telling us that the ultimate purpose of your life is worship and adoration of God. That the ultimate destination of your life is to end there in worship and adoration of your life. Think about eternity being where God will be our God and heaven and earth are renewed. And God will be among his people and he will be our God. What are we going to be doing there? There is no injustice to solve. There's no sadness to comfort others. God is our God. He is like the sun. There's no poor people to take care of. There's no injustice to rid of or fight against. All of earth and creation will have been renewed. Our eternity is going to be seeing God in his glorious fullness and just expressing our response to seeing God in his fullness. That's our ultimate destiny. I think Psalms tells us that life is like this, but at the end is praise the Lord. Worship and adoration. Walter Brueggemann is a wonderful Old Testament scholar and a pastor, writes this, it captures this idea very well when he writes, quote, "The expectation in the Old Testament is not finally obedience, but adoration." You guys catch that? The expectation in the Old Testament is not finally obedience, which most of us think sort of is what all the Bible and the Old Testament is about, but it is adoration. This is the Psalter's final conclusion. Life may be full of ups and downs. Life may be sometimes ascending, sometimes descending. But for those who trust in the Lord and for the people of God, the road ends in praise the Lord and worship and adoration of God. So I want us to look at Psalm 150 today, and I want to focus on two elements of what it means to really praise God the way Psalm 50 exhorts us. Psalm 50, if you look at it, and I kind of encourage you and challenge you to go home this week and just kind of break down Psalm 150 a little bit in your reading and in your devotion time, because Psalm 150 really is sort of a guide, a concise guide on how to praise God. Psalm 150 tells us the where, why, how, and the who of what it means to praise God, right? In the first verse, it talks about praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. In other words, I'm not going to tell you what that is, but just go and kind of explore that idea, okay? It tells us the why. We praise God for his acts of power and for his surpassing greatness. And then it tells us the how, with instruments and with dance, with exuberance, with everything we got. And the who of praise, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's a real concise sort of how-to of what it means to praise God. I want to focus on two things today, and just two things. And I'm going to read you guys some extended, I want to just say from the beginning, I'm going to read you guys some extended passages from C.S. Lewis, because C.S. Lewis wrote a book on Psalms, and he wrote it not as a scholar or someone who was, he calls himself the Hebraist. He wrote it as what he calls sort of an amateur, a novice in the book of Psalms. And he wrote a book on it, and one of the chapters is called, I forget the exact title, but it's about sort of his reflections on the actual idea of what it means to praise. What about praise? So I'm going to read you guys some extended passages from that, and I want to take some of the ideas that he expounds in that and just talk about it a little bit, because it's so well written that I think just reading it and talking about it is probably the best way to go at it. But I think it really captures wonderfully what it means to praise God. But before we do that, I want to look at verse 2 and talk a little bit about what I would say is the intensity of praise, or the exuberance of what it means to praise God. Look with me to verse 2. This is the why of praise the Lord, why we ought to praise God. Verse 2 tells us, praise him because of his acts of power, for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Or as another translation has it, according to his surpassing greatness, in accordance to his greatness. So we need to praise God for his mighty acts and for his surpassing greatness. We need to praise him in a way that is commensurate with who he is and what he has done, is what the psalmist is saying. You guys understand that? We need to praise him commensurate with who he is and what he has done. And just the reminder, whenever we talk about praising God, we always focus on both what he has done and who he is. Okay? We talked about this. You probably forgot. It's really important. Now, I'm going to just take a moment here. Praising someone for who they are and what they do is something that's very common sense and very natural for us, right? Some of the people that we compliment or we adore or kind of adulate and praise are, for example, in this culture, is our artists and athletes, right? So let's pick an athlete. Who is a really kind of a well-known athlete of our days? Let's pick Michael Jordan, right? If you're just going, Kobe Bryant, man. let's pick Michael Jordan, okay? Michael Jordan, if you say a lot of people think he's the greatest basketball player that ever lived. How many guys would say Michael Jordan is the best basketball player that ever lived? How many guys would disagree with, have someone else? And who would you say? What? Kobe. Okay? So you could substitute Michael. When I say Michael, you could hear Kobe, okay? All right. Michael Jordan, okay? When we praise Michael Jordan for his athletic prowess, what do we praise him for? We say how good he is, right? Oh, he is the best. He is unbelievable. He's amazing. But it's not just these qualities of Michael Jordan. He's clutch. He's got the most intense drive to win. It's not just, we don't just praise him on those attributes in vacuum. What do? We praise those attributes and then we match them up with what? What he has done. Remember that game when he did this? Remember how he went through this and he had like 104 fever and he still scored 36 and he's clutched up? So the acts of the person and who the person are very much two sides of the same coin, right? Same with artists. If you want to praise Picasso or let's say a musician, you can't just praise the artist without referring to the work, and we can't just praise the work without saying the creative genius of the artist, right? It's one and the same. It's very natural for us to simply say God is merciful, God is kind, God is holy in vacuum means very little. Okay? One of the reasons, here's the thing, one of the reasons why I think our praise lacks really the oomph is we say all of these things without really, really connecting them to real tangible experiences of God in both in history and in our lives. So when we say God is merciful, praise God for his mercies. We're like, praise God for his mercy. We're like, okay, what does that mean? Praise God for his mercies. Well, we praise God for his mercies in what way? We got to connect that to the merciful acts of God in history of his people and in our life. And when we experience God's mercy in our life in a meaningful way, it makes us focus back to the nature and character of God. And sometimes we focus and we get caught in one or the other, but we need to focus on both who God is and what he has done. But that's not the main point of verse 2 that I want to focus on. I want to focus on, I think Psalm 150 captures a sense of exuberance and intensity and praise that I think is very fundamental to what it means to praise God for his surpassing greatness. Look with me to verse 2 again. What does it say? It says, praise him for his acts of power and then praise him for his surpassing greatness. Surpassing greatness. What does it mean to praise God for a surpassing greatness? What kind of praise is appropriate for praising someone who is surpassingly great? What kind of praise is appropriate to praising God of the universe? God who created all things with the power of his word. God who redeems his people. What kind of praise and intensity is appropriate? Now, I'm going to give you just a kind of a plain illustration, sort of a silly illustration, but one that I hope you can relate to. It's one at least I could relate to a little bit, especially after last night and this morning. And that is, how many guys here like spicy food? How many of you guys don't like spicy food? Come on, we all, you know, okay, some of us don't. But we like, for those of us who like spicy food, what is one of the ultimate spicy foods that we eat? Chili peppers, right? I mean, chili peppers are kind of like sort of the badge of honor for those who want to claim that they've eaten really spicy food. Okay, now, yesterday we were at Jungenhausen for a small group, and Jung has these fresh jalapenos and fresh serrano chili peppers that we waited till food was served, and then he just chopped them up nicely on this little cutting board, and we ate those fresh, and it was delicious, okay? But for those of you who know a little bit about chili, do you, anybody know how the chili heat index is measured, what unit? It's called SHU, the Scoville heat unit, okay? And that's how they measure the how hot a chili is, okay? So, for example, a sweet pepper, which is not hot at all, will have an SHU rating of a big fat zero. So you can just down those suckers, and you're not going to feel any heat in your mouth, right? Now, a jalapeno, a typical jalapeno, has an SHU rating of somewhere between 3,000 and 8,000, okay? So you eat a jalapeno, you eat a, you know, normal jalapeno, you may be feeling about 3,500 SHUs go through. If you get a really hot one, and you know, sometimes you get a little hotter jalapeno than normal, then you may be feeling up to like 8,000 SHUs, okay? Well, we know that jalapenos aren't at the top of the heat food chain, right? There's something hotter than jalapenos. So, for example, we want to kick it up a notch. And like yesterday, the jalapenos were good, but God, give me the serranos. Come on, give me the serrano chili. So serrano chilies can go up to an SHU range of between 10,000 and 35,000 SHUs. 10,000, 35,000 SHU. You get a really hot one, woo, 35,000 SHU is going through. 3 to 5 times harder than the average jalapeno. Now, sometimes, though, you want spicy, and you go like, serrano's just not going to cut it. So Young also had these bottles of these extreme, what were they called? Like something like extreme heat sauces, and there were like 7 of them. And I was looking for the habanero one. So I found the habanero one, and I put a little too much, because I paid for it this morning. I was like, whoa, that was a little too much habanero last night. And people were warning me, you're going to pay for that tomorrow. Habaneros are like little chilies. They're not big. They're really small, and you got to really be careful how you handle them. A habanero SHU can go up to, get this, 100,000 to 350,000 SHUs. Okay, a habanero can go up to 100,000 to 350,000 SHUs. Okay, that's up to 100 times hotter than a jalapeno. Okay, now, this is where when I first said this like a few years ago, this blew my mind. You know what the world's record for the hottest chili is? It's been kind of going back and forth. You could Google it. It's on Wikipedia. The hottest chili that I heard a couple of years ago there's an official name for it, but it's also known as ghost chili. Okay? It's from India, and it's like this little red chili. And I've seen it on Food Network and stuff. People are like all wearing protective gear, like they're wearing all full masks, and they're making sure nothing gets on them. That thing and another pepper called the Naga Viper chili, they've been kind of going back and forth on holding the Guinness Book of World Records on being the spiciest chili. They can go up to SHU. Their SHU rating can go up to, get this, 1.3 to 1.4 million SHUs, okay? That's hot, okay? What's the point? Other than my mouth is watering because I'm thinking of all this spice, I'm sweating. What is the point I'm making? Okay, if I were to ask you, eat a jalapeno and describe to me how hot it is, how would you describe it? It's not rhetorical. Just in a quick sentence, how will someone describe a jalapeno, how hot a jalapeno is? That's pretty good. That's just some good heat in there, okay? You give them a serrano, ask them to describe how hot it is. Oh, that, you know, it's a little bit more intense. Well, here's a habanero, man. Take a bite of this. And we did this when we were in beach camp, and we had a fresh habanero, and we were cutting it up. And we're putting, like, these tiny little bits on burgers, and I was audacious enough to put like 3 or 4 in my burger, and you describe a habanero, and you're like, oh, and you start using like these, you start making these sounds, you know, it's not just like, oh, that's pretty hot, it's like, oh, you know, you start going off on these superlatives, right? I mean, you're entering into, you know, borderline curse words, and now, Now, imagine you were asked to describe, let's say you didn't eat just a little tiny bit of the ghost chili pepper, but you ate a whole thing of ghost chili pepper, okay? And imagine someone asked you how hot it was before you passed out. How would you answer that? You'd be like, well, yeah, it's pretty hot, pretty spicy. Really? How would you describe how hot a ghost chili pepper is? First of all, you would be like, it's like all cap letter. Like when you're typing a text or email, I mean, you'd be like, oh my, you know, just, I won't go there, but you'd be like in pain. You'd be like trying to come up with words that don't exist. And you'd be like looking for words to describe how intense that heat is. I can't even imagine it. You would be at a loss to describe the intensity, because you may have eaten something spicy before. You may have eaten a really hot jalapeno or a serrano chili, or you may have eaten, even if you're bold enough, you may have even eaten a really spicy habanero. But this sucker, there's nothing like this you've ever experienced in your life, and this thing is so intense. How would you respond? You would be at a lack of words to describe the intensity of what it means to describe that heat. Psalm 150, I think, is trying to tell us there's things that we praise. We praise, you know, a beautiful painting. We praise a nice dinner. We praise the kindness of someone who's done a good act. But that's like trying to describe what it feels like the heat index of a sweet pepper compared to when we talk about the surpassing great mighty acts of God himself. That I think there's an intensity, an exuberance, and a magnitude of praise that when we really come to understand who it is that we are trying to capture in our praise, that this God that is, you can't begin to imagine the goodness of this God, the mighty powers of this God, the surpassing greatness of God, that actually if we were really onto what the psalmist is trying to say, if we were really onto what the Spirit is trying to relate to us, that we would actually be we'd be speechless. We'd be almost in physical pain with this intense longing to describe what it means to behold the glory of God. Do you guys understand? Passive praising of God, just sort of casually talking about how good God is, really is like talking about just chowing down the chili peppers, ghost chili peppers, going like, yeah, it's pretty hot, it's pretty spicy. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense, right? But most of our praise, most of our adoration of God is very shallow. And Psalm 150 is saying is the intensity, the exuberance, and the magnitude of our praise must be commensurate with who God is, according to his surpassing greatness. Do you know, and C.S. Lewis talks about this later, and I'll read you guys. He says it much better than I do, but let me paraphrase a little bit. This is the honest truth, though. I came up with this before I read C.S. Lewis, because this is exactly how I felt, too. And then after I wrote this, my little part of the sermon, then I went back and reread the C.S. Lewis, and I'm like, oh, he says the same thing, but it's just much better. You know what I thought of heaven? Heaven is really the fulfillment of your intense longing to describe what it means to behold the glory of God, right? It's this physical, intense, you see something so glorious and so beautiful that you want to just praise it, but you can't find the expression. You don't have the capacity to really appreciate the fullness of what it is. Heaven is when we actually are given the ability and the capacity to appreciate God in all his glory and have the time, eternity, to say how good it was, how good he is. Does that describe our experience of praising God? I think we lack imagination. I think we lack imagination, and we wade in the shallows of what it means to worship a God as great as our God. And it's not like I'm looking at you and saying like, you guys just don't get it. A few weeks ago I was in worship, and I remember just feeling this great sense of joy. I mean, just this overwhelming sense of joy and happiness, right? And I said, God, you know, I feel this overwhelming sense of joy and happiness that I just can't describe. I'm more happier than now than if I had 100 houses and all everything in the world. I'm happier now than if I was the king of the world. There's this happiness that I was feeling. I said, God, help me remember this so that I know that it is always better to be right and praising you and so forth. I remember that feeling, but it's not there all the time, right? So how do we cultivate? How do we cultivate a deeper intensity in our praise for God? Let me just give you a couple of things, okay? Let me just give you a couple of things about how to increase our intensity. And I'm going to give you really practical, common sense illustrations so that I hope we can make a point. So number one, who do you think appreciates fine art better? Someone like me, an average Joe who's taken one art appreciation class in college, which I have no idea. I don't remember anything about it, okay? I seriously don't. I don't know your impressionists from your romanticists to your modern art. I don't know who's who. I don't know when they lived, okay? Someone like me, an average Joe, who does appreciate art but really doesn't know much about it, goes into a wonderful museum and sees some Monets and Manets and Picassos and, you know, like, oh, that's nice. That's nice. You know, I kind of like, oh, that's really good use of, it's a lot of color in there. That's good. And it's kind of like, kind of blurry. This one's kind of blurry. This one's kind of focused. This one looks real. This is kind of like abstract. Who do you think can really appreciate art better? Someone like me, an average Joe, or someone who's devoted their life to studying what art is and has an eye for art, right? You ever go to like a museum and you're looking at art and there's someone next to you going, oh. You know, that's, you're just like, what are they saying? Like, am I missing something? Same with if you go eat good food. I consider myself, I enjoy good food. I know that I don't have the sharpest palate in the world. I know that. Like, everything tastes good. You know, I can't distinguish certain herbs and spices, but, you know, someone with a fine palate, you know, you're eating your food, you're like, oh, that was pretty good. Someone's going like, oh, and ah, and they're just like, oh, the subtlety of the acid balance on this dish is just incredible, and they're going off on it, and they're like, they're eating something, like, you're just going like, what the heck are they eating, you know? who appreciates that more? Someone who has just a general understanding or a deeper appreciation understanding? What is the gospel and the good news? The good news is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and was vindicated by God to be the Son of God by his resurrection, okay? If the gospel was simple as we kind of want to like to be keep, you know, we like to kind of wade in the shallows of the richness of God. If gospels were that simple, God could have probably done it in like two pages and just really set us short. But instead, he gives us this dense book and tells it in like four different ways. And then he gives us Romans. I've been reading Romans. Romans is like dense. Like some certain passages in Romans, you sit there and you read it and you go like it'll take me like 2 years of deep, intense study to figure out what Paul's really trying to say in like these two verses, right? I think there's a richness to who God is that we need to mine and explore. And I can't begin to exhort you enough the importance of the Word of God and prayer and serving God in life, experiencing God in our life. Those things all go hand in hand. Our praise, listen to me, dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, our praise will never reach the intensity and the magnitude and the exuberance that Psalm 150 is talking about until we devote ourselves to say, God, I need to know this God better. We can stay, if we choose to, sort of enjoy food for what it is. But if you really wanted to enjoy the depths of food, you would go into the culinary arts. We can enjoy art for what it is. Classical music is another thing that I'm just one of these people that just go, you hear all these music going. I'm like, wow, that pumps you up for about, literally, it pumps me for about 2 minutes. I'm like, dang, it sounds the same. But I know people who play instruments. I know people. It's true. My sister played the violin. My younger sister played the flute. I had to go to all their recitals and concerts. And there's something about an orchestra, a full orchestra, that when you're first there and you just start that music, and all the strings and the percussions and the whatever else they have in there, all that starts coming alive. And they have like an oboe in there, and you're like, dang, that sounds good. But for me, it's like I'm like excited for literally 2 minutes, and then just like. Sounds the same. Good piano, like, you know, like sounds good for like 2 minutes. I'm like, sounds the same. There's a part of me that wants to study classical music. I want to study. Why? Because I want to appreciate it more. But I'd rather study God. I'd rather really devote myself to this God who is surpassingly great, that I may really savor him better. I want to put myself out in the edges of sort of, as Young said, challenging myself so that I can live by faith, so that I can experience what it means to be upheld by God. I want to be like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire pits and say, I know God can save me, but even if he doesn't, I know our God is an awesome God. I want to put myself out there. But sometimes we just kind of stay in the shallows of our lives, not giving ourselves to really getting deeper into God. And then so our praise is like, you know, praise God. I'm with you. Well, our praise just not, it's not commensurate. It's like, it just doesn't make sense. And so I think Psalm 150 is telling us, let's get to know God and his mighty acts better in our life. Amen? Get into the Word. There's a richness in here that is incredible. There's a richness in serving God in real life and experiencing God's grace and mercy, not just talking about it, experiencing it. That is unbelievable, that I think God is exhorting us to. Now, I want to just finish by talking about the second point, which is sort of the nature of what praise is, okay? There's two parts to this, and I'm going to read you C.S. Lewis' paragraph, and I think you guys will get the gist of it, and I want to just add just a few things to it. One is that praise, in verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I think when we think about praising God, we think of praising God like from our inmost beings and saying, like, I praise you, God. It's like giving God praise, right? When we think of praising God, we think of it as us praising God, vertical, right? We don't think that there's a horizontal component to praising God, but there is. See, praise God is both saying, I praise you, God, and also saying, you praise God with me. Praise God. Do you guys follow me? Praise the Lord is both praise the Lord and, come on, praise the Lord. There's both elements to it. There's something about praise that seeks others to praise the thing that you are praising along with you. You guys ever eat? The only joys in my life are food and are food. No, I keep going to food because that's where my pleasure point is. Okay. You guys experience something good, right? Something yummy. What's your natural sort of thing? Let's just. Andrew, I'm going to pick on Andrew. He's right here. Okay, so Andrew and I go out for dinner. Okay, we're sitting and we go to this wonderful restaurant. This is like, it's getting 5.5 stars out of 5 at Yelp. It's just this like food heaven, right? We go, we order their best dish. Okay, Andrew's eating his dish, and I order something that's different than his. Okay, and I'm eating my food, and I go like, oh my gosh, this is the most delicious food I've ever eaten in my life. Okay? This is an unbelievable, it's like literally food from heaven. Okay? And I'm just looking at me going like, Okay? What are you waiting for? Yeah. Can I get a little taste of that? Can I get a little taste of that? I mean, if we really care about the person and care about what we're enjoying, we say, well, we want to try some? Right? My kids, Joshua, picky eater, takes after mom. It's true. There's no denial there. That's an objective statement. You know what I do when I eat yummy food? I don't sit there and go like, oh, this food is good. Man, I'm just going to get more of this for myself. I'm not going to say anything. My first instinct is to what? Joshua, try this. You got to try this. He's like, no, I don't want to try it. No, try this. I promise you. It's really, really good. No, I don't want to. No, try it. Dang it. You know, I slap him around. When I go, you know, I also, you know, you guys know Josh and I go back a long ways. And Josh and I, when we go hang out and he's eating something good, he better be going like, dude, this is good. You got to try this. You know, try this drink, try this food. You got to see this movie. I read this book that is so dang awesome. Praise kind of flows into getting other people to share, right? Yes? Because if you don't, it's not really praise. There's an element of praise on Sunday that's missing. You know what that is? I was watching us praise this morning. And by the way, the praise seemed awesome. Okay, I always want to publicly say, everyone who comes early, sets up, leads praise, I really, genuinely, we are all blessed because of your commitment to God and your service. So praise team, kudos to you. When we're singing praise, though, you know what I'm watching? I'm watching people praise. And I'm trying to praise. I'm like, I got to preach on praising God. So let me praise as best as I can. Like, God, come on. Let me feel that joy that I felt a few weeks ago. Help me, God. Get me in the mood. But I'm praising God and I'm watching people. And you know what? I see some people getting into praise, but it's all this. It's all vertical. Like, they don't care if some, there's no, none of this. There's no conscious awareness of someone next to you is praising or asleep. As long as I'm praising God, it's like, I'm praising God and I'm on track. I'm loving God and He's glorious in my heart. There's like no awareness of anyone next to you. In fact, look at our seating pattern. Our seating pattern tells me, I don't really care if you're in this worship with me. As long as I'm here and I'm praising God, I'm all good. Right? You guys, look at the seating pattern here. Do you see this, like, need to be with someone to see them praising God and getting excited? Because you see what I see in God? Oh, my gosh. You see what I see in God. You see what I see in God. And I'm so excited that you see what I see. And we're, like, feeding off each other's praise. It's more like, praise God. And, you know, just, I see praising God like this. And I'm like this, too. Praising God like this. You know, sometimes break out with lifting of hands. Try this next time. Just, I know it's not dancing, but it's next best thing for calm people. For, you know, crazy extroverts, you can go dance, praise God. For kind of the shy people, this is about as far as you can go in praise, right? You know, so praise God. We'll go right here. Try it. It's exhilarating. But here's the thing. Praise has this infectious thing about getting other people to praise God. And the second thing about praise that C.S. Lewis talks about is, I might not end up reading it. I'll just refer you to the source. You got to read it. It's really good. The second thing about praising God is that it actually consummates our pleasure. So joy in God, our joy in God, isn't really consummated. It isn't really complete until we actually share it with someone in praise. Right? Praise isn't something that comes after the fact. It's not like we experience God and then we go like, that was so good, I got to praise God for it. Praise actually is part of the actual experience of joy in God, right? Now, I'm trying to get us really down to earth illustration because it really is so natural to how God created us. Mike and Jason, you guys, what are you guys doing after church today? You guys can go golfing, right? Okay. I play something similar to a game of golf. I try to play golf. Golf, what is fun, part of the joy of golf, right? Isn't it hitting a good shot? And when you hit a good shot, tell me if it's more fun hitting a good shot and then having your other threesome watch you hit that good shot and go like, dang, that's a good shot. Or you just hitting it by yourself and someone out there like in their cart doing something else. What is your natural instinct? Like, I played with these guys before. I hit like two good shots in a round of 100 shots or something. And like, I hit one good shot one time, and then Mike and Jason, they're like in their car figuring out their score from previous. I'm like, did you see? Oh, man. It's not the same. It's like my enjoyment of that shot, if I'm alone, I hit a hole in one, and I can't tell anyone about it. It's like, what's the point? Makes sense, right? I mean, if you're allowed to eat the best meal, but you can't talk about it and share about it with anyone, is that really enjoyable? Really? I mean, you can't talk about it? So our praising God is actually the consummation of our joy in God. What does it mean then when we don't praise God? It means that we aren't really experiencing joy in God as we ought to. I want to make just one quick correlation to our church, because we just celebrated our 5th anniversary last week, and it was an awesome time. Once again, I do, as Young said, thank you for all the people that have worked hard to make that celebration wonderful. The sharing was awesome. I was very encouraged and challenged. But here's the thing about Cross Community Church that you have to absolutely realize, and this is true, it may sound harsh. If you aren't talking to people about what you're experiencing in Cross, what the God you're experiencing in Cross at church, it's not really happening. What I'm saying is, if you're really experiencing God at Cross, through Cross, like we're talking about and sharing, if you're experiencing God through the community here at Cross, okay, it will naturally lead to praise and talking about Cross and about God to other people. It just happens, because it's like hitting a hole in one and not wanting to talk to anyone about it. Hey, how was your round last week, Jason? I don't want to talk about it. Shot 6 under, but I don't want to talk about it. No, if he shot a 6 under this Sunday, I can guarantee I'll get an email from him tonight. Like, dude. I think part of our problem is that I think we need to take it up a notch in terms of our experiences with God in this community. I think we're too much just at the theoretical level. We just talk about God working here in community, but we aren't really experiencing it as much in a meaningful way, because if we were, we'd really be talking about it. Okay? And this is a challenge to Cross. It's both a critique and a challenge. Churches grow because they experience something at that church. They experience God, and they can't help talking to other people about it, right? But if we aren't experiencing that, we have to really say ourselves, what is it about God we're experiencing here? And we have to push ourselves and say, okay, well, let's get deeper into God. Let's make some, if I'm experiencing God, if I was a blind person and all of a sudden I got my sight here at Cross, I'm going to be talking about it because I experienced God here. I want to put that challenge to you. Are we sharing our praise? Is praise just this, or is this horizontal element to praise? Am I really experiencing the full joy of God? Am I consummating my joy in God by praising God and exclaiming it to other people, proclaiming it to other people? And I pray that is our experience. I never did get to that C.S. Lewis passage. I have it printed out. You can borrow it. You can read it. Actually, get the book, Reflections on Psalm. I think it's chapter 9. You could actually look at Google Books and see the preview. Read it tonight. He says it much better than I can. But I think I try to communicate with you the heart of what it means to praise God. And I hope, I pray with you that our time of worship changes little by little. There's more intensity. There's more expectations. There's a desire to see others around you praising God with you because they see what you see. Amen? Wow. Come on, man. That was like 50 minutes of just sweating here. Amen? One more time. Amen? All right. Thank you. Let's pray. We just meditate a little bit about what we praise. Praise God for surpassing greatness. Just take a minute. Just take a minute to reflect on what was said today. Father, we can't add anything more to than what the psalmist has said. And we want to praise you. Praise the Lord. We want to praise you with everything that is within us, Lord. We want to praise you for your surpassing greatness. Father God, we confess to you that our praise to you has not been commensurate with who you are. our praise to you has lacked intensity that you are worthy of. It has lacked the exuberance that you are worthy of. We have not tasted the joy of praising with others and extolling others to praise God with us. Lord, deliver us from the shallows of knowing you and of experiencing you, and take her into the depths. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.